I'm Pastor Glenn Thomas, senior pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in De Pere, Missouri. We welcome you. We welcome, first of all who are here in person, inside of what is referred to commonly here as our 1938 church, or the Mark Bender Music Room is also. Also, all who are joining us in the greater St. Louis area, KFUO 850 AM, and all who are joining us literally around the world on KFUO.org. Just by way of explanation, for those who are here, are noticing that I'm sitting today instead of standing, and that is intentional. I unfortunately messed up my knee last Sunday, leaving this very room to go into the sanctuary and preach, and it's gotten worse instead of better. So I'm trying to stay off of it today, and I'll be seeing the doctor on Tuesday morning. So anyway, for those of you, especially in the back, that have a question, raise your hands real high. Sorry that I can't see you quite as well. You can't see me quite as well, though some of you, I would say maybe you like this approach better than the other one. We'll get through and hopefully definitely be blessed by the study of God's Word this day. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we come before you as we always do, so very thankful for all your blessings and gifts to us, especially the gift of forgiveness and everlasting life, by your grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you also for this opportunity to gather together to study your word, especially as we near the conclusion of the Gospel of John. We pray your Holy Spirit's continued guidance and blessing upon us. May we continue to grow in our knowledge, understanding of your word, and in our faith. We pray your blessing to that end then in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as I said in the prayer, we are approaching the finale of John. So we're going to be in John 21, starting at verse 1 today. And another of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. And this one that we're going to be looking at, he appears to his disciples on the Sea of Galilee as they are fishing. And this is the longest account of any of the post-resurrection appearances. So it has the most verbiage, the most verses, the most action and activity. So at any rate, let's get into this. I'll read a little section and we'll go back and take it apart. John chapter 21 and starting at verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. All right, so let's stop there and go back in a little bit of more detail with this. First of all, John starts out, after this. Well, notice that's a rather vague, not specific amount of time. So we don't know how much time occurred between what just happened, and remember what just happened, was Jesus appearing to the disciples with Thomas there now in the upper room 1 week after Easter. 1 week after Easter evening, okay? So after this happened, we don't know exactly how many days or how long was in between, Jesus, notice here, revealed himself. And that word means to make known, to make something known. So he revealed himself or made himself known, notice, again to the disciples. And this would be the third time in John's gospel that he makes himself known to them as resurrected together as a group. The disciples were by the Sea of Tiberias. The Sea of Tiberias is also the Sea of Galilee, right? Just only two places in John that it's called the Sea of Tiberias. And Tiberias was a city on the Sea of Galilee, on the western, sort of southwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Herod Antipas, who was governor of Judea around that time, had built that city, actually, 16 to 22 A.D., and he named it after Tiberius Caesar, who was the Caesar at that time. So just because the city sat on the Sea of Galilee Some people would refer to it as, again, the Sea of Tiberias. Only twice in John it appears that way, this way and back in chapter 6, verse 1. So, but again, we're talking about the same body of water where so much happened in Jesus' ministry, and something else very large, very influential is going to happen here as well. So Jesus revealed himself in this way. So Simon Peter, notice how he is named first so many times. And remember now, this is even after his failing, I guess you would say. Remember, of denying Jesus, even before the rooster crowed, denying him three times. And again, he is listed first, and we're going to see him restored if we get to it a little bit later on here. So Peter, Thomas, who's called the twin. Now, we don't know who Thomas was the twin of. There's all kinds of speculation about who Thomas was the twin of. Thomas in Hebrew means twin, and Didymus would be the Greek word for twin, okay? But there's all kinds of speculation, even speculation that he somehow was a twin of another one of the disciples. And again, we just don't know. So we stop where Scripture stops, okay? And say we just don't know. Now, Nathanael, we do know a little bit about. Nathanael, anybody know this if you're on Jeopardy? What's the other name for Nathanael? We think he was also called. Does anybody know? No? Bartholomew. Bartholomew, yeah. And in John, he is only called Nathanael, okay? And if you want to, maybe keep your finger here or bookmark it if you're on your phone or however you've got it. Let's turn back to John 1 and see where Jesus called Nathanael, or same as Bartholomew, we think. John 1, starting at verse 43. John 1, starting at verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite, indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And I guess Nathanael is always known for that, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" That little sarcasm, maybe. We don't know the tone of voice in which he said it. But at any rate, we believe, again, he is Bartholomew, named other places as Bartholomew. They are interchangeable, okay? And then the sons of Zebedee. Now, who would the sons of Zebedee be? James and John, yeah. And remember, Jesus called them as they are on the shore with Zebedee, their father. We think a pretty lucrative fishing business, because when James and John leave Zebedee, it says they left him and the workers. So it sounds like it was a fairly decent-sized fishing business, not just to go out themselves in a boat. This is really kind of strange, and two others of his disciples were together. Why John doesn't name the two others, we have no idea. And so, again, we're not going to speculate. We just don't know. So how many are there all together? Count them up. You got Simon Peter, Thomas, right, called the twin, Nathanael, you've got the sons of Zebedee, there's four and five, and you've got two others, seven of them all together, okay? Seven all together. And they are going, Peter says to them, I'm going fishing. Now, kind of interesting. It almost sounds like it's impromptu, spur of the moment. He's just on an impulse here. I'm going fishing. And the others decide they're going to join him. Now, kind of interesting. Remember, when Jesus resurrected and at the tomb, where did he instruct the ladies to tell the disciples to go when they would meet him? To Galilee. That's where they're at. So they have at least followed that instruction. They're not always the best at following instructions. They have followed that. We don't know. It just seems like this is impulsive. Were the disciples kind of reverting back in some ways to their former occupations? They weren't constantly with Jesus as they were constantly with him previously. Was there an economic necessity? In other words, they had to go out and fish for their food, you know, to have food on the table. All that, again, we just don't know, but here we go. They're going fishing. And the other disciples say, we will go with you. They went out, got in the boat, but problem, they caught nothing all night. Now, usually, in this area, they would fish either right after or right at the point of sundown or right around that time, or very early in the morning, the other extreme, when the sun is just coming up. Here, it looks like they went when the sun is starting to go down, and they stayed out there and fished all night, okay? And they caught nothing, okay? All right, so let's go on now. Verse 4. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Now, we'll stop here for a second. Again, the disciples, here's again, somebody does not know it's Jesus. Where did we see that not that long ago? Okay, there's actually two spots. Remember Mary Magdalene outside the tomb on Easter morning. There is Jesus, but it says she does not recognize him. And it was, of course, still kind of dark. It was just at the very break of dawn, and that may have contributed to it. But she doesn't seem to know who he is until he says, Mary, calls out her name. She recognizes that voice and then recognizes it's Jesus. Remember, before that, she was thinking maybe this is the gardener. I mean, who else is going to be there that early in the morning and asking her what she's doing there, right? Then the other one that was mentioned is the two men on the road to Emmaus on Easter afternoon. And remember, Jesus comes up and starts joining them on their walk to the city of Emmaus. And there, it says that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So there seems to be some divine intervention there, keeping them from recognizing him. But it's just rather interesting that in some, not all, but in some of these post-resurrection appearances, he is not readily recognized right away. Now, there's a good reason for it here as well. We'll get to that in just a second. I think it's probably the same reason that Mary Magdalene didn't recognize him, and that's the lack of light and the distance away. So let's go on. Verse 4, we're at here, just as day was breaking. So is it really light yet? No. So again, I think that could help explain how they did not know that it was Jesus. Verse 5, Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? This children is a bit of an enigma. It is exactly that. It's the word paideia in Greek, which is where we get pediatrics from, for example. So it is children. He refers to them as children. It is certainly a loving, endearing term. It's not that he's belittling them, calling them like, you know, little kids. And some have speculated that it's just sort of a familiar term, like we would say, boys, have you caught any fish? Right? Something like that, a very informal way of referring to them. All right. But notice he doesn't say, have you caught any fish? He says, do you what? Do you have any fish? which is another way, I guess, of asking the same question, right? If they had caught some fish, they'd have some. But they answered him, notice, and say, no. Rather brief answer. But, you know what, if you're about 100 yards away, which is what we'll see later they were, are you going to give a long explanation? No. They answer him very matter-of-factly, no. Okay? He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Okay? Notice there's no discussion here. At least we don't have any discussion, even between the disciples. So they cast it over the right side, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Now, again, we don't make anything of the right hand of the boat to the left hand of the boat. There's all kinds of things written about that. He just said cast it over the right side, okay? And notice there again, they were not even able to haul in. There were so many fish. Not only were there some, but there were so many that they couldn't even haul it in, okay? Now, let's stop for a moment. Peter is going to, the disciple whom Jesus loved, which would be John, the way he refers to himself in this gospel. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, let's stop for a moment. How would John know that this is Jesus? Yes, thank you. It happened once before. I hate to have you turn back and forth. If you would keep your finger here, turn to Luke 5, okay? So this is very similar to the event in Luke chapter 5. And that's why, again, they would have to stop. It would resonate in their mind, hey, wait a minute, this happened before. That guy is the Lord, right? So let's go back to Luke 5, starting at verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Here is the third name for the Sea of Galilee. All right, it's the same body of water, just three different. Gennesaret was a territory on the south eastern side. Okay, same place. And saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. By the way, that was not unusual. That's the way people taught at that time. They actually sat and taught. So I'm following good tradition here today. And when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Can you imagine that much fish? But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Okay? So you see a little difference in some of the, in two accounts. In the one that we just read from John, they're going to actually tow in the net, and not in the one in Luke, they dump the fish into the boats. And the boats are sinking. There are so many fish. In the one in Luke, notice Peter kind of objects a little bit. You know, we've been fishing all night and have caught nothing, but if you say so, we'll cast the net. Whereas in John's account, much later on, there doesn't seem to be any discussion. They just go ahead and throw the nets over the right side. The point is, though, these are obviously very similar, aren't they? And you would think that Jesus does this for good reason, to cause them to remember, hey, this happened before, and who was it that was with them when it happened before? Here again, post-resurrection, same sort of thing, okay? And so John says to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, so what do you expect Peter to do here? Just kind of say, oh, that's nice? That's not Peter, is it? Okay? So Peter, he put on his outer garment, so we think that was sort of like a cloak or just an outer garment. He was probably, it's going to say here, he was stripped down for work. We thought think he probably had a loincloth on, and he's putting on another garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Now, it's kind of interesting. You put on more clothes and throw yourself into the sea. I'm not sure of the logic behind that, but he does, okay? And he is coming. He can't wait, in other words, to get to Jesus. Kind of interesting. Do you remember what happened on Easter morning? Peter and John run to the tomb, and who gets there first? John. Remember, John, we think, is younger. He gets there first. Does he go in right away? No. Peter gets there, and what does he do? He goes right in. You know? So it follows the same pattern. John sees it's Jesus, and he stays in the boat. Peter sees it's Jesus, he jumps in the water, okay? So, yes, he is impetuous. Impetuous Peter, all right? So, and notice none of the other disciples jump in the water. None of them follow Peter. They all stay behind in the boat, you know? Why jump out of a perfectly good boat? So, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. So again, notice here, they're dragging that net in, and it is full of fish. For they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. Okay? So again, let me reiterate that it could be logical that they simply did not recognize Jesus because of the poor light and the fact that they were about a football field away from him. Okay? And so, again, that certainly is explainable even in that. Going on now, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. So there's a charcoal fire on the shore, and Jesus is, in effect, making breakfast. Okay? And they got fish, we assume, cooking on the fire and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So he wants them to supplement the fish that he has got there. All kinds of speculation. Did he maybe not have enough fish for now the 8 of them and want some of that fish? When you stop and think about it, who really has supplied all the fish? Jesus has, right? Both the ones he's cooking there and the ones in the net. So bring some of the fish you have caught. Okay. So look who's first again. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore. We think that he didn't haul the net ashore by himself, but probably supervised the hauling of this net in, because again, it was so heavy, so full of fish, full of, notice here, were these kind of the ones you throw back in? These were large fish, okay? And 153 of them. They actually counted, there were so many, they counted the fish. Now I want to tell you, if you ever want to see wild speculation, it's over the number 153. And some scholars try to read everything into 153. That was the number that God intended because of some reason that they will come up with. Here's one, I just wanted to give you one. Just as an example of this, if you add together the numbers from 1 to 17, what do you get? Well, no, if you add 1 to 2 and add 3 to it and add 4 to it and add 5 to it, you get 153, okay? That's if you add together numbers 1 through 17. Now, 17, what can we make of that? Well, how many commandments are there? 10. And how many fruit of the Spirit are there? 7. So see, it must be. And this is just one example. And I will tell you that most scholars will just say, it's 153 fish. There's nothing behind the scenes or intended here, except to say how many large fish there were. That's the real miracle. Not that there's some hidden meaning here that we're supposed to scratch around and try and do gymnastics to figure out. Okay? So there were 153, and although there were so many, the net was not torn. That's another difference. Back in Luke, the net was tearing, the net was breaking, whereas here it is not. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord, okay? So now, there's no, you know, we don't recognize him, who are you? They all know who he is, okay? There is no mistaken identity here whatsoever. Verse 13, Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. We don't know if there's any intended connection with the Lord's Supper here with bread. There certainly is bread, but there's fish. So it's not, we're thinking again, he simply, as he did many times with the disciples, took over the role of the father of the household or the head of the household. Here he has provided the meal for them on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He's inviting them to come, and he takes the bread and gives it to them. I think it's certainly reasonable, although it doesn't say it here, to think that he gave thanks, as he did, in the upper room and gave it to them. Okay? This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples, and we would say as a group, after he was raised from the dead. So let's just tick these off. Again, the disciples as a group. First one was on Easter evening, right? That night. And remember, they're in the upper room. They're behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. And again, who's not there? Thomas, the twin, is not there, right? Then a week later, they're back together again. And this time, Thomas is with them. And Jesus appears, even condescends to have Thomas, you know, touch his hand and put his fingers in the spear wound in his side. And again, Thomas makes that great confession of faith, "My Lord and my God." And then there is this time, okay, when the seven of them are together and are fishing on the Sea of Galilee. Now, these are not the only resurrection appearances that Jesus made, but they are. This is the third time he appears to them as a group, right? We've got Mary Magdalene, we already talked about, already referenced. We've got the women outside the tomb. You've got the two men on the road to Emmaus, Easter afternoon. You've got, he appeared, we don't have an account of this, to Cephas, to Peter, because when the two men on the road to Emmaus come back to tell the other disciples, they say, yeah, and he appeared to Cephas also. We don't have an account of that. Anyway, the first verses of 1 Corinthians 15 give us a catalog of some of these post-resurrection appearances of Christ, including one that we don't, again, have an account of, but to more than 500 brothers at one time, okay? So again, the post-resurrection appearances are plentiful, and it is clear in each of them that it is Jesus. It is clearly established it is Jesus. There is no doubt. There's no question, is this some imposter? As it is here, it is clearly identified to be Jesus, okay? All right, the bell tolls. Let's stop here for a moment because we're going to get to now Peter being reinstated. So this is a good point to stop. Any questions or comments about this instance or this post-resurrection appearance on the Sea of Galilee? Yes, Ruth? Okay, yes. Yes. So you had, the comment was, sort of calls to mind the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000, where again you had fish and bread that were very prevalent in that. That's also kind of good to point out that those were two different incidents, Just like these two that we looked at, similar are different incidents. Again, the one in Luke 5 and the one here in John 21. Sue? Sorry, one of the two disciples. Yes. Yeah, well, the speculation, if we go back and say that John is one of the two now that we don't know, because he was obviously in the boat and recognized him. And again, the other one, we're just not told who it is. I mean, again, you might think if you were a betting person, you might put your money on Andrew, because he was a fisherman. And, but again, we're just not told, so we don't want to speculate. Okay? Yeah, good comment. Any others? All right, seeing none. Now, this next account is important because it is the reinstating of Peter. After Peter, remember, had denied even knowing Jesus or being associated with him in the courtyard as Jesus is being arraigned, and here Jesus is going to very matter-of-factly reinstate him. And we'll see how Jesus intentionally asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Remember, three times Peter had denied him. And so three times Peter is going to affirm his love of Jesus. Okay? Let's read through this and then we'll go back and take a look at it. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." All right. There's a lot we can say about this. First of all, let's go back and just let you know that you probably have heard before, that there are actually three words, some would even say four, in the Greek language for love. Okay, we see two of them in these verses that Jesus is back and forth with Peter in these questions. You probably have heard of the word agape, which is one most widely used for God's love for us. It is an unconditional, sacrificial type of love. Then there is another one called phileo, or philos is the noun, but phileo is the verb, and that is a brotherly love, like a love I would have for my brother. And so the city Philadelphia gets its name as the city of brotherly love, right? Okay. And so Jesus, first of all, when he asks Peter the question, the first time he asks him, "Do you agape me? Do you love me with the kind of love that God has for people, for others?" Peter answers with, "Lord, you know that I phileo you, love you as a brother," to which Peter responds, "Feed my lambs." Jesus asks him a second time, "Peter, do you agape me?" And Peter answers that, "Lord, you know that I phileo you," again, brotherly love you. Third time, Jesus says, "Peter, do you phileo me?" And he says, "Lord, you know that I phileo you." Okay? So it's interesting that Jesus starts out with the agape, Peter responds with phileo, the brotherly love. So he starts with the godly love, goes to the brotherly love, Peter does. Jesus goes back to the divine love, Peter responds with the brotherly love. Jesus goes to the brotherly love, and Peter remains there with the brotherly love. Some people make a lot out of this. Some people say, no, John, I will say this. John does have a habit in some places of he's talking about the same thing, and he'll use a different word, you know. But again, this is not just John writing. This is Peter actually speaking, isn't it? So it's not as though John is describing something and just uses two different words for love. This is actually what's coming out of Jesus' mouth and out of Peter's mouth, okay? So whether it is intended or not, the words for love that are used here are different between Jesus and Peter. And finally, in the third question, and then Peter, notice, gets really upset because he's already told Jesus twice that he phileos him, and now he's upset because Jesus asks him a third time using that same word. In other words, do you really? And so it is interesting. Is there anything intended there? Is Jesus trying to kind of, you know, put Peter out on the carpet here for his past transgressions? We just don't know because there's no commentary with it. But the thing we can say is that notice each time that Jesus responds, each time that Peter responds, Jesus gives him a commission, doesn't he? Tells him, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, okay? So it seems like Jesus is not trying to do anything but reinstate Peter here, and before the other disciples as well, but also for Peter himself, right? Remember, Peter went out and was just distraught after his denial, threefold denial of Jesus. And so he not only reaffirms him, three times he is asked, three times he answers, three times he is assigned, you might say, or commissioned to do something. Feeding the lambs, tending the sheep, feeding the sheep. In other words, and who would be the lambs and the sheep? Children of, the church, we could say. The members of his flock, of the shepherd's good flock, right? So in essence, it is a reinstatement, you might say, of Peter. And we do say probably intentionally done three times, because you can't help but hear that and think back to the three times that Peter denied him, okay? All right, I don't know who's first. I think Ruth might have been first. Go ahead. Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. Okay, that's all right. So that's interesting. So okay. All right. So just for those listening on the radio, the theory, I guess you'd say, is that Jesus is asking him about the divine love, and Peter realizes he's not capable of that, and answers only with the brotherly love. That's interesting, but there are places where Jesus says to the disciples, love one another, obviously, as I have loved you. And that's agape, not, so Jesus, I'm sorry? Oh, yes, God-given, absolutely. Yeah, we would not deny that. Yeah. That it is God-given, that the agape love is God-given. Yes, Jan?
Mm-hmm. Doesn't leave us there necessarily.
Correct, yes.
Do you see a difference between feed and tend?
Yeah, the difference between feed and tend. And feeding, of course, we would say would be the teaching, and tending goes to a little bit more than that. If you think of the role of a shepherd, one of them, of course, is to feed and provide nourishment for the sheep. Tending goes a little bit further than that, doesn't it? Keeping them safe and so on. And whether there's any intended contrast there or not, we don't know. Now, I want to go back, backtrack a little bit more to verse 15. Peter, do you love me more than these? What's the these here? Do you love me more than these? There's three main contenders, I guess you would say, for who the these are. Do you love me more than these other disciples love me? That's one. That's one that's speculated on. And for those that might not, take a look. Let's just stop here for a second. Take a look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And we want to look at verse 33. And this is where Jesus is telling the disciples he's going to go up to Jerusalem, be handed over to the chief priests, scribes, and elders, be crucified, and rise again. And remember, Peter's going to say, this shall never happen to you, and so on. Now, look at verse 33. Peter answered, this is answered Jesus, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And then look at what Jesus said to him. Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So there are places, there's another one too, where Peter seems to imply that, you know, although these guys are eights and I'm a ten, okay? Although they may all fall away, I'll never fall away. So some have speculated that Jesus is asking here, do you love me more than these other disciples? Okay, that's a possibility. Another one would be these things would be what's around them at that point, all the fishing stuff, or maybe the fish themselves. Okay? So in other words, if you're going to follow me, do you love me more than this fishing stuff? Yeah, worldly things are their occupation, the fish, all the things connected with the fishing stuff. Okay? And so those are actually the fishing business, more than these men love me. And the third one, and I'm not a big fan of this one, do you love me more than you love these men, the other disciples? Okay? I'm not so keen on that, because if he's following Jesus, they're all coming along. So I'm not sure what that question really is trying to decipher or trying to figure out. Out of the three, I would think the two maybe leading contenders are, do you love me more than these other guys love me? Or do you love me more than these things here, this fishing business and all the trappings of the fishing business? Okay? And Peter, again, three times says that he loves him. And notice there what Jesus says, finally, is he's going to follow me, okay? And he will. Now, here is coming up a real revelation to Peter, okay? Coming up, let's go to verse 11 here. Verse 18. Truly, truly. Now, whenever Jesus says truly, truly, what should happen to your ears? Perk up. Something important's coming. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, so this is not the present time, this is going back in his past, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. So in other words, he had complete ability, complete control over his, even his where he walked, where he went, what he did, even dressing himself. But notice now the contrast. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was going to die, to glorify God. So let's go back for a second. Notice there, when he's young, he can go wherever he wants. He can dress himself. What's sort of implied here when he says, you will stretch out your hands. What does that kind of almost picture for you? Yeah. A prisoner and what was it look like? Crucifixion. Yeah. Whether it was a reference to the carrying of the cross through the streets or actually being impaled on the cross, you will stretch out your hands. And remember, here's the explanation, that Jesus said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Now, tradition has it, outside the Bible, again, this is not in the scriptures, that Peter did die by crucifixion, but at the point of his crucifixion said, I am not worthy to die in the same manner as my Lord. And so he was crucified upside down. So many, if you see, I don't see any in here, but if you see any stained glass that has an upside down cross in it, many times that is a depiction or is meant to remind us of Peter's death and the way that he died. Outside of Rome is the around 67, 68 AD, around the same time that Paul was executed as well. Okay, so here Jesus is predicting what is going to happen to Peter. And yet, what does he say after he predicts that Peter is going to die in this way? What's his final instruction to Peter? Follow me. Even though it's going to end this way, follow me. And Peter does. He's been reinstated. He will follow Christ to the end and will not deny him. Okay? So for all the bad rap that Peter gets for denying Jesus three times and for being so, impetuous and so on, we want to remember the very positive example that of God working through Peter also and what he accomplished through Peter, even post-resurrection. Okay? All right, any questions or comments? We're going to finish up with his treatment of John. Yes, Sue. Sure. I believe that is agape. Yeah. Yeah, I believe that is agape also. Yeah, that is the first one, so that is agape. Yeah. Paul? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, good point. They're probably speaking Aramaic at that time. And so they'd be translating from Aramaic into the Greek itself. That's a good point. Yeah. Okay. All right, I don't see any other hands. Let's go on then to Jesus and the beloved apostle. Now, who would that be again? John. That's his way again of referring to himself. Okay? So, starting at verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciples. So now, we get the picture of Jesus and Peter walking, okay? Peter kind of turns around and sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, or coming, you know, after them. So interesting, John is doing here what Jesus just asked Peter to do. The one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? And we just don't have the time to go back and read through that whole account. But remember, in the upper room, Jesus makes the statement that one of them is going to betray him. Okay, and the disciples are all in a dither, wondering, who is this? Is it I, Lord? And then John was reclining, we think, actually on Jesus at that point. That's simply how they ate. They kind of rested on one another. And Peter kind of motions and says to John, you know, kind of in a sense, find out who it is, you know. Get the inside scoop for us here. Who is it? And John does that. So this is, again, John's way of saying it's the same guy who asked Jesus that question on Monday, Thursday evening, okay? Now, going on, Jesus, and Peter says, Lord, what about this man? So Jesus has already told Peter what's going to happen with him, and Peter turns around and in essence says to Jesus, hey, what about him? Now, there's a couple ways of asking that question. One is from a loving standpoint, that you know, I'm concerned about John. What's going to happen to him? There could be another way of asking that question. Yeah, well, okay, there could be a third then, curiosity, I'll give you that one. But there might be another one. What about that guy, you know? Hey, I get to be a kind of a high-profile guy. What about him? Yeah, and he's the one who you loved. What about him? And so listen how Jesus here, very diplomatically, Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he, meaning John, remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So what's not saying it in so many words, but what has Jesus told Peter here? None of your business. So if it is my will that he remains until I come back, what is that to you? You know, what does that mean to you? What's that? You follow me. You know, like he told him, you follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Now, is that what Jesus said? No. And see, this is how the rumor mill, I know this never happens in the church, but there's a rumor mill that gets going here that Jesus said, if it is my will that he not die before I come, what does this mean to you? And so the disciples hear this, and you can just see the rumor mill starting that, you know, well, Jesus said he's not going to die until he comes back. That's not what Jesus said, okay? And so going on here, yet, John points out, Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? So John, you know, is writing this in the latter part of the first century, in the 90s. So by the time he writes this, he knows the rumors that were circulating. And he knows probably, too, that his life is not long before it's going to be ended. And so he's squashing that rumor right there, that Jesus never said that. He said, if it is my will. Now, going on 24, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So here, in a sense, we have an authentication from the author himself, from John himself, that he wrote these things. And notice, he doesn't say, I know that this testimony is true, although he could have said that. But he says, we, meaning more than just I, John, testify that this is true. We, who would the we be by that time? The whole Christian church at that time knows these things are true. Why? Because it's not that many decades since they actually happened and were said. And some of them there were actually eyewitnesses. By that time, the other eyewitnesses would have been dead. John was the only one that did not die a martyr, of the apostles, that did not die a martyr's death. All right, just finishing up. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Okay? So John is quick to let us know here that there are many other things that Jesus did. It's kind of like John 20, 30, and 31, the purpose of John's gospel, right? Where John says, Jesus did many other signs that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing might have life in his name. Sort of the same thing here. Many other things were done. It would fill the world if we were to put all the things that Jesus did, said, and so on. So again, John is admitting this isn't an exhaustive list of everything Jesus did. I picked out things and put them in, right? Okay. All right. Well, we just sprinted across the finish line with the Gospel of John. And we're going to begin next week a study of two books that I bet a lot of you have not looked at, or in any depth, I should say, Haggai and Malachi. Haggai and Malachi, minor prophets in the Old Testament. And so while John is probably very familiar to many of us, I'm trusting Haggai and Malachi might not be quite as familiar, okay? So we'll do that for a while. And then down the tracks from that is going to be 2 Corinthians that we'll be looking at sometime in November. As you know, I can't predict exactly which Sunday, but sometime in November. All right, let's close in with the benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen. Thank you.